Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Well done. Well done. Amen. Now, how many of you look around? Don't you see there we have some people that are guests of ours today? And we want you to feel welcome, those of you that have chosen to make this very special time with us here at Vision Church. All of the Vision Church regulars, would you let them know they're welcome? We're glad you're here. We're going to have a little bit of managed chaos now because the kids are going to be released. We have a small children's toddlers type nursery, and then we also have kids church. I think we have 11, 12, 13, something like that. And then after the service, we're going to be out in the yard, and there's going to be, they call it an Easter egg hunt. But I'm not sure there's any hunting involved. I'm going to quote Pastor Cindy there. It's like a Easter egg stumble or Easter egg rumble or Easter egg just gather them up as quick as you can. So the children are dismissed at this time, and they're able to go to kids' church. So there may be some parents that need to slip out with some younger ones, toddler age. We do have a toddler age nursery right here in this building. They won't even have to exit the building. The other children will be in a locked and secure environment with people who have been background checked and been tested, and they have gone through some training, and so they're standing by with excellence to minister to your children. So you can just rest easy. Everything will be all right over these next 2 hours as we're together in our sermon this morning. No, I had you right until then, and you're saying, oh, what did my friend who invited me, what did they get me into? No. That we're not going to do that this morning. I have to be on my best behavior, so you'll give me one more chance, right? And all the people at Vision Church said, yeah, amen. Amen. Thank you so much to those of you who came and gathered together yesterday. And we were able to go out into the local neighborhoods. We have strategized to go door to door and get to the doorstep of every house where there's a dotted line on the map that says this place is inside of Lake Worth. And this is our Jerusalem. This is the place that we are. We want to bloom here. We want to plant here. We're loving Lake Worth. And so as we're doing that, yesterday we finished the last house in Lake Worth. Amen? That's good news. The job's not done. Now we're going to, now that we know our community a little bit better, there's going to be things that we do once a quarter where we reach into the neighborhoods, where we locate a park. We do some fun stuff there on a Saturday. We cook and give away some hot dogs, and we get a chance to meet some people that we have never met before. Some of our neighbors and some people who are struggling, dealing with things, just wondering what life's all about. And we want to be there just to love them in Jesus' name, make connection with them, and you know what? Give away some grace that God has put into our life and just reflect that into their life so that they might know He is alive, that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that He's coming soon and His reward is with Him. And living for Jesus is a whole lot better than any other lifestyle one can imagine. To live for Jesus, that's a lifestyle. To simply live for and with Jesus, the Christ of God. So this morning is Resurrection Sunday. He has risen. Isn't that great news? Resurrection Sunday, He has risen. I'm looking up here for a title slide. I hope I did it right and it made it over and it works. There we go. Success. Amen. Here's the big question. Why resurrection? Well, I'm glad you asked that. I'm glad you asked that. Why resurrection? Why is this so pivotal on Easter? Now, many children have the perception of other things because it's a time of chocolate, confections, dressing up, getting a lot of pictures taken. There can be a whole lot of things that go with it. Why resurrection? Why is this so important? What sets Christianity apart from every other faith, every other religion. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, otherwise known as Jesus of Nazareth. a man whom God anointed with the Spirit, and he went amongst us doing good, for God was with him. And in the midst of his days, he was cut off. And this is the events of Thursday and Friday and Saturday. But man, we have some great news. That might have happened earlier in the week as we commemorate it. But you know what today is? Resurrection Sunday. There is no greater news, better news, higher news than resurrection. So simply turn to your neighbor and say, resurrection. Now, we have some competing arguments. There are some competing philosophies. There are some that say his body was gone because his body was stolen. There are others who say his body was gone because after being beaten within an inch of his life by a Roman scourge, hung upon a cross, and then pierced with a Roman sword, draining every drop of blood from his body, that he was placed in the cool, shadowy place of a tomb, and sometime in the midst of the night, in the coolness, was so refreshed that he recovered. Now, I'll tell you what, I felt like I was about to be famished or I was about to be thirsty to death. And I remember the old people who would drink the Nestea and take the Nestea plunge and would say, oh, refreshing. But I'll tell you, you can't drop every bit of blood from your body and just be laid in a cool place and recover. We can't accept that he simply swooned. And then this one who went through all of this had the strength to move a rock from inside of a tomb down a track to the side and roll it out of the way and escape the notice of a squad of Roman soldiers. Now, that is such a tall tale, it may seem miraculous. But it's not the story. He didn't swoon, and it wasn't the idea that there was this spirit called the Christ Spirit who came upon Jesus of Nazareth, and when he did good things was with him, and it was off of him, and it was especially off of him when he died upon the cross, and that he went then into heaven in a spiritual form that no one could ever see. The Bible doesn't allow that to be an explanation. If it were, then all of his disciples and all of the eyewitnesses, upwards of not just 12, not just 20 or 30, but 500 people who actually saw him alive, they are all in a conspiracy of telling a lie. Now, how many of you know we live in a time of politics when there are conspiracies? There are people who get together. And have you ever noticed that when they work together on something, that somebody always thinks on everybody else? There's always somebody who will go and brag to somebody, give a hint to somebody, somebody who just can't sit on that secret, and then they tell about the conspiracy. It always leaks. But here is one of the most astounding. If this were a conspiracy, this is the most astounding conspiracy, because over 500 people at one time, that's not the number of people that ever saw him, because it was aggregated. There are 1,000 or so people who have conspired together, and not one of them would renege. In fact, many of them died a martyr's death because they believed one thing: God raised him from the dead. I know it. Yes, give the Lord a hand clap. It wasn't long ago that I was over in Israel, and I just wanted to show you just how real this idea of a tomb was. Now, this is right beside a modern highway near Tel Megiddo in the central valley of Israel, and right beside the guardrail is an ancient tomb. You see the stone? The circular stone, there is a trough there, and we can zoom in on it. And what they would do is they would take a body, they would put it in there, roll the stone in front of it to keep animals out and so on and so forth. Because Jews did not practice embalming, it went through a natural process of basically be reducing to bones. Then they would open it again, they would take those bones and put it in an ossuary or a bone box, which was no longer than the measurement between a person's knee and their hip, and no wider than the pelvic girdle. It was about this big, And then they would put those bones in there. In fact, Scripture says he was gathered unto his fathers. He would be put in an ossuary. Engraved on that ossuary would be the person's name. Then it would be set on a shelf. It would be left open or possibly closed until the next person. And it was typically a family who used that. You could go to many generations without having to get another tomb. Now, right there alongside the road, and here is a typical inside shot of looking from the inside of the tomb out with the tombstone rolled away. Beautiful light out there. And we see there an artist's rendering of those grave clothes. Why? Because he is no longer dead. He is risen. Now, I want to share with you, I was teasing with one of my staff this morning, that I said, I have 26 reasons why Jesus was raised from the dead. And he looked at me. He says, what is that, 30 seconds a reason? I said, no. I said, actually, I have a... He told me he had 10, and I said, there's probably 24. But how many of you think you can manage 7? Well, some of you are saying, Pastor, it depends on how long each of the 7 are. And I'm glad you said that. It's getting better, isn't it? Isn't hope rising in your heart? We've moved from 26 to 10 to 7. Romans chapter 4, verse number 25 reads this way. He was delivered over to death for our sins. But wait, there's more. It doesn't stop there. The cross is not the complete picture. It's important. It's central. But it's not the complete picture. And was raised to life. For our justification. He was delivered over to death for our sins. Think about that. Every one of us in this room this morning, every one of us have committed high crimes and misdemeanors against God at some point in our life. And every one of those merit our being eternally separated from God, just as Adam and Eve risked that. But aren't you glad that God is merciful? Aren't you glad that he is compassionate? Aren't you glad that he has a more complete plan for us? That we are not just delivered over to death. He was not just delivered over to death for our sins. And think about that. That's a terrible price, a terrible cost. But he goes on to say, and was raised to life. Everybody say life. You know, there's just something about that word. Maybe we put a lot of significance in it because we've heard it. But that word is just lifting. It just lifts us up. There's something light and airy and hopeful about that word. We are raised to life. He was raised to life for our justification. Now, what is justification? Justification is a legal term. And here's the best way to remember it, I think. The easiest, this is what's called a mnemonic device. And it's very simple. Just as if I never sinned. That means somebody else has paid the price for me. Now, the Jews tell us, and as I was in Israel, I heard this many times from my guides, and I was able to see when I went to the Temple Mount and to other places, I was able to see this prayer shawl that was placed over the shoulders and over the rabbis, and there are 613 knots tied in the fringes of that garment. What do those knots signify? They believe that there's 613 discernible specific points of law. And it's their goal and their desire to keep them all. Now, some of us are sitting here going, wait a minute. I've read there's 10 commandments and I struggle with them. What am I going to do with 613? And that immediately is overwhelming, and rightfully so. We sit here and say, there's no way, but I've got great news for you this morning. Jesus committed no sin. And he is the only one ever to keep all 613 points of the law and keep them in the exact spirit of the law and have this record. There was a voice that spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Only Jesus could perfect and keep perfectly the law of God. But why did he do that? Did he do that so he could then pass it on to us and say, okay, I did it, now you do it too? No. He did it so he could fulfill it and take it out of the way and say, this no longer has to stand between you and God. Guilt no longer has to run your life, and fear no longer has to capitalize upon you. I'm going to take this out of the way, and you hide in me, and I'll teach you and show you how to live. I'll do something in your nature. I'll do something on the inside of you, and I will cause life to happen in you. Isn't that great news? Yes, give the Lord a hand clap. He was raised to life for our justification. This was God's proof, because his payment is accepted in full. How many of you ever felt the joy of a mortgage or a car payment that came from the bank with a red stamp or some other thing with ink, and it said, paid in full? I'll remember after I struggled through. I was promised that they would be 64 easy payments. And after I struggled and suffered and negotiated on the phone through 64 of them, some of them deferred, that when I finally got a title in the mail, stamped, paid in full, and I got the full title. Wow! What a great thing. And something happened in me that day that said, that's so wonderful, I never want to have one of those payments again. I never want to go into that kind of debt again. He is risen, because that empty tomb tells us, paid in full. Give the Lord a hand clap. That's great news. All right. Now, but God raised him from the dead. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. He is risen because life always beats death, and light always shatters darkness. Isn't that powerful? He is proving that death could not hold him in the grave, that darkness really cannot overcome the light. For this, I want us to think back to the time. Some of us may have been there at the first creation. Anybody? No. Okay. Way back in the book of Genesis chapter 1, when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness. There's something about the word darkness, isn't it? It just kind of makes you go, oh. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving upon the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. I'd like to expand that just a little bit and say it this way. And that's all there was. Light. If there's only light, there's nothing else that can be seen. Simply light. How many of you ever had the old flashlight in the eyes trick? Right? When somebody has, you know, and then look in there and they put it right in your eyes. Oh, I can't see a thing. What? Well, you can see a thing. A light. That's it. You can't see who's behind the light. You can't see what's beside the light. You can't see what's under the light. All you can see is the light. So what did God have to do? He said this, I will separate the light from the darkness. God had to put boundaries on light so that darkness could even be expressed, so that contrast could happen, so that we could pick up on other objects. Darkness cannot overwhelm it. Listen to what John, the writer of the Gospel of John, said. His first chapter, the genesis, so to speak, of the New Testament. He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. And he talks about it this way. He is the light, and darkness cannot overwhelm it, cannot overcome it. Jesus said this himself. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Life always beats death. And in fact, John says, his light is the life of man. We're not talking about just somebody who was important. And isn't it interesting that people that are important, we call them this way, we refer them this way, illuminaries. or luminaries, people who are lights to our generation or seem to be able to show us the way. And on the opposite end of that, here's how we say, he's not the brightest light bulb in the string. Right? But when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about life. We're talking about light. It doesn't get any better than that. He is risen. Life always beats death. Light always shatters darkness. Give the Lord a hand. That's great news. Acts chapter 13, verse 34 says this. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. What's he saying here? In fact, you can go back in the 33rd verse and piece it together a little bit better. But the 34th verse, easy for me to say, is enough. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. Everybody say promise. Yeah. How many of you have ever made a promise? Yeah. How many of you have ever had somebody make a promise to you? How many of you have ever had a promise broken? And how many of you have ever broken a promise? We had an easy opportunity earlier this year. I promise I'm going to lose weight. I promise I'm going to go to Anytime Fitness. I promise I'm going to do this. We've made promises, and then we've broken them, and then we've had to make excuses for why that happened. I am just so glad that when God makes a promise, he keeps it. He is risen to prove that God keeps his promises. What kind of promises has he made? He started back in the book of Genesis promising Eve that I will send forth seed and the serpent will compete against him and bruise his heel. But what will the seed of the woman do? Crush his head. He began to promise that he was going to bring a savior. He was going to bring a king. He was going to bring a messiah. He was going to bring a rescuer. In fact, he said, the government will be upon his shoulders. I'm going to do this. Now, our perception of time and God's perception of time is significantly different. The Apostle Peter puts it this way. With the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day as 1,000 years. What's he saying? Time is really not significant to God. He's the designer and builder of time, and only angels and men and those who are subjected to time have a sense of time as being significant. But the Bible also tells us that when the fullness of time had come, he sent forth his son, born of a woman. Because why? Because God always keeps his promises. God always answers his promises with an activity. He has risen to prove that God keeps his promises. He can be trusted because he always comes through. Amen? Give the Lord a hand clap there. That helps us to move on. We're almost halfway. In fact, we're moving right now into the middle spot of the sermon. Romans chapter 6, verse number 4 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Everybody say death. Oh, don't want to talk about that because this is Resurrection Sunday. But you can't have a resurrection without a death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead. There it is again, right in the center of what Paul's saying. Through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, there's something very powerful that happens when a person passes away, when they die. And that is, that stuff and all those things that used to hang over their head no longer hangs over their head. There is no law on the earth that can have hold on somebody who has passed away. Because they can't break any more laws. Why? Because they're dead. Because they have assumed room temperature. Because they have shuffled off the mortal coil. Because their life has ceased to be. So there is no longer any sort of law against a person who has died. When a person identifies with Jesus Christ in his death, they then have an opportunity to receive his life. He is risen because God gives us new life. Think about that. New life. He says, my life I've come to give to you. Not like the world gives, not like these other things. But if you try to find your life, seek your life, keep your life, that's not going to work. But if you lose it for my sake, if you give it to me, if you surrender to me, then you will find it. He is risen because God gives us new life. Isn't that powerful? New life. How many of you are tired with some of the things in your present life? Well, let's be honest. Maybe two hands. I'm tired of going through some things that I have planted some seed and now I'm harvesting. Or there are the things that have happened in my life not due to my responsibility, and yet it's impacting me. And there's only one solution to that, and that is new life. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to die so that we might live. He is risen because God gives us new life. Give the Lord a hand clap. That's awesome right there. Acts chapter 4, verse number 10. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel. Pastor Steve mentioned earlier in some of his introductory comments, it just kind of dovetails together. I didn't put him up to it. Throughout the book of Acts, they're making the argument that God raised him from the dead. And because God raised him from the dead, there is something that follows from that. There's something we can believe because of that. There's something we can stand on, something rock solid that is foundational for us. You and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Now, you know, there are some people who were very angry with Jesus. I'm going to ask that you don't raise your hand on this one. People might judge you harshly. Have you ever felt angry enough to want to see somebody else cease existing? You felt like life would just be better if they were gone. Some of us aren't happy with them just being away from our life. We don't want them on the planet. We don't want them breathing air. We don't want them sharing any space with us. We want them gone. Jesus had, there were some people, all he did is went about doing good for God was with him. All he did is heal people. All he did was minister to people. He called people out of darkness to light. He called people out of sin into repentance and life everlasting in God. He brought people out of the plans and strategies of the enemy. He tore down the strongholds of the enemy. He confronted the enemy. He cast demons out of people, unclean spirits. He took dead people and raised them to life. He opened blind eyes. He took withered hands and made them strong. He took lepers and not only made them whole, but replaced their lost noses, ears, and toes. This is what Jesus did. And for this, there was a group of people who were not going to be happy and not going to rest until they saw him dead. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. It looked like they had become successful. It looks like they could say, there, that takes care of that. That finishes our problem. But listen to what he's saying in Acts chapter 4. He's back. But whom God raised from the dead. It's because that he raised this man from the dead that this man stands before you healed. I like that. Everybody say healed. Whole. Made whole, improved, transformed, changed from the invisible realm of God into the physical realm of this world. He is risen so that his grace may flow from his people. How many of you know God loves to share? Huh? I hope that this morning, if nothing else, you would be challenged on this idea that God is stingy, because he is not. He's not looking for an opportunity to condemn or judge, because he is not. He's looking for an opportunity to reconcile. He's looking for an opportunity to heal. He's looking for an opportunity to save. He is wanting his grace to flow to somebody who to become born again from above. He's looking for his grace to flow to somebody that they might be healed, spirit, soul, and body, that they can actually have a tangible healing. What was happening in this situation was there was a man who was seated at the beautiful gate. Now, I want you to consider this. Here's a man that during the ministry of Jesus was probably sitting there when Jesus walked in the beautiful gate. Anytime you came from the Mount of Olives down across the Kidron Valley and into the temple, if you were trying to take a straight shot into the temple, you came in the beautiful gate. Jesus and his disciples had walked in and out that gate many times in their journeying to Jerusalem. And there was a man who had been accustomed to sitting at that gate. What did that mean? He had gotten a permit. They had permits then. They had city government then. And he had been verified that he wasn't a huckster, that he wasn't faking. And he had a special permit to sit there by that gate and simply ask people if they could help him out. We've seen that too, haven't we? Going down to an exit, you see somebody with a sign and something scrawled on that sign about what they're needing help with. We see that all too often today, but it's nothing new. Jesus saw that in his day. What's curious is, after Jesus' resurrection, his disciples now are going up to the temple for prayer. And as they're going one day, they turn to this same man who's been sitting there at the same spot and been asking the same question. And it says that they looked at him and he looked at them and he said, he was basically like this. And they said, "Silver and gold, we have none. But what we have, we give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And what happened? His ankle bones immediately received strength. Peter grabbed him by the hand, stood him up, and that man, for the first time in his life, went through the beautiful gate into the court of men of Israel and began running and leaping and joining in the festivities. He had only heard them at a distance for years, but now for the first time, he can be right in the middle of the celebration and he could join his voices with them and say, "God is good, God is great, God is exalted forever. He has reached out to his servant and he has healed him." Why don't you give the Lord a hand clap? Yes. Now, I know what we're thinking. Oh, that's Peter. He's special. That's James and John. They're special. They were handpicked by Jesus. Oh, wait. Jesus isn't stingy. God is not stingy. Do you know that he wants his grace to flow through every one of his children? Not only on their behalf, but on the behalf of others. That we could actually pray for people and see his grace. We could lead another, no matter whether we went to seminary or not. We can share with somebody the gospel. We can see somebody accept Christ as their Savior. We can see people healed. We can see people delivered. Why? He has risen so that his grace may flow from his people. Yeah. Lord, let that flow release in our life. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, "Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus." I like that. Remember, he likes to do things as a team. He likes to pull people along with what he's doing. "Because we know the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. He is risen because he's an example to us of our physical resurrection." See, if we're not careful, we think about this idea, that we're just going to float around in heaven playing harps and sitting on wispy clouds. That's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that our physical body that we know only lasts for a short period of time is going to be resurrected, reconstituted physically, and it's going to be a body just like Jesus has. The kind of body that is tangible, you can eat, you can also move through a room and out without the door being opened. How many of you like that? Those of you that are just tired of bumping your toe in the night on an end table, those days are about over. Your resurrected body is not going to do that. It's going to be wonderful because you're going to have a body just like Jesus. He has risen because he's an example from God to us. He's saying, wait, there's more. I don't want you to just be able to be reconciled with me and, because I'm spirit, have a relationship with me in a spiritual sense. I've created the physical world. And because I've created the physical world, I have a plan for that world to endure, to go on, and I have a plan for it to be renewed, and I have a plan for it to have people in it who are physical, and they will reflect my glory. He is risen because he's an example to us of our physical resurrection. That's a great hope, isn't it? Those of us that know what it's like to stand at a graveside, to say goodbye to a loved one, here's the hope we have. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, those that are sown into the ground like that will be raised again incorruptible. What's it based upon? The resurrection of Jesus. It doesn't end with a trip to the graveyard. It ends with an ascension and a physical resurrection for everybody who is called by the name of Jesus. Give the Lord a hand clap for that word of hope. And then finally, Acts chapter 17, verse number 31. For he has set a day. How many of you know we need a day? We need a time. We need a calendar. He has. God has honored that. He has set a day. And in fact, God has set times by the consultation of his own will. He has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. Now, how many of you have ever been judged unjustly or believe you have? Anybody who was a kid and had a parent believes that. Anybody who's ever been a student and had a teacher believes that. Anybody who has ever been on an athletic team and had a coach believes that. Anybody who has been stopped on the freeway for 70 and a 60 believes that. Because there's always somebody going faster or somebody who is more of a criminal that's in them, and they could point them out to the officer. That man right there, I suspect, is carrying drugs. That woman over there, I bet you if you pulled her over, you'd find a whole lot more on her record. And then as he's standing there, and that nice man's talking to us about our speed rate, comparing ourselves to everybody else. But I'm telling you, the day is coming when we're not going to be able to do that. I have some good news for you. If our life is hidden in Christ, we will not have to be judged. Because dead men aren't judged. Resurrected men aren't judged. In that sense, it's only those who have not taken full advantage of the fact that he is risen. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. He is risen because God will have a man judge all of mankind. And what's his name? Jesus. He knows what it's like to be on the earth. No one can stand before God and say, but God, you don't understand. He'll simply point at Jesus. You don't understand what it's like to be betrayed. He'll just point at Jesus. You don't know what it's like to be sold out by your close friends and family. He'll just point to Jesus. Whatever we can lay out as an excuse for any kind of sin that we've indulged in, it won't stand up because he has given Jesus the right to judge. He raised him from the dead to prove to us, number one, he's innocent. Number two, he lives forever. And that he is qualified, if he can defeat death, hell, and the grave, he is qualified to judge humanity. Can you see the mercy in that? That it is not God who is spirit and seems so far away, but Jesus who is so close to us, who came in the flesh and revealed the Father. So here's the question for us today. And really a conclusion. God is not in the condemnation and killing business. But God is in the life and resurrection business. That's what he's in. And so here's the question I have for us this morning as we close in prayer. Where in your life do you need a resurrection? Where in your life do you need the power of God to take something which is out of control, seems lost and down in despair, in the darkness? Where is it that you need a lift? Where is it that you need something just addressed? Where is it that you need a sin forgiven? Where is it you need something cleansed? Where is it you need something to happen in your conscience and raise it to a whole new level? Where is something that you've given up on and despaired with that you need to have restored and replaced? I've got great news for you today. because Jesus is raised from the dead, he is authorized to be in the raising up business. He's here to lift you. He's here to lift the burden of sin. He's here to lift despair. He's here to lift hopelessness. He's here to do business on behalf of his Father with you. He's here. He's here this morning. He is no longer. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I have a question for you. First of all, number one, if you're in this room this morning, hearing this message of resurrection and life and risenness in Christ Jesus, and you're sitting here saying, you know what, I've never heard this, I've never known this, but something's going on down in my heart. I would like to accept Jesus, the Christ of God. I would like to accept this one that God has raised from the dead. I need him as my advocate. I need him as my Savior. I need him to be the one who deals with me right here and right now. I need him to come and forgive me of sin. I need him to lift from me the burden of sin. I need to have him come and bring that resurrection life to me. I don't want to be dead in trespasses and sin. I want to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ. That's me, and I want that new life right now. And I'll just lift up a hand. And if you'll just lift a hand right where you are, every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to pray with you right where you're seated. Just lift up a hand. I'm going to have others join you in just a moment. You have a hand lifted up. I've never accepted that offer. I want life in me. I have some others in this room that I want to have join you. There are some of you in the... Before we do, though, let's do this. There's two hands I see. Thank you for those two hands. Those of you that have your hands up, I've never accepted that. I'm going to just ask you right where you are in your heart, or maybe just slightly out loud, right where you are, I'm just going to ask you, invite you to pray with me right now. Jesus, you're the Lord of life. And I can come to you no matter how dead I am. And you have the answer. You have life. You have abundant life. So I bring my trespasses and sins to you. And I surrender them to you. And I ask right now that you would come into my life. That you, Holy Spirit, would do something in me. That I would come alive. I want life. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's just that simple. Those of you that had a hand up, it's just that simple. Now you can follow that up. I'd invite you to come to me and say, Pastor Doug, when you had me pray, I prayed with you, because you have a whole journey laying out in front of you, and it's exciting. It's a journey of life. And here at Vision Church, we want to help you. Those of you that are remaining here, would you give them a hand? Those that just raised a hand and said, I want to accept that gift of life. Now I have one more prayer. Shocker. We'll be straight up 11 when we finish. How many of you would just say, I need God to raise something up in me? I'm going to put my hand up. I just need resurrection power to just move in my life. Something that I've given up, something that I've lost sight of, something that needs to be rekindled, something that needs to have life once again, some hope that has been thrown to the side, some woundedness that's come in. I just need the resurrector to come and do what he's in the business of doing. He's here to raise up. So Lord, we raise up hands to you, we raise up hearts to you, and we cry out and we say, help, Lord. We're up against a foe, and we're up against things that are bigger than we are, and we don't know how to go forward. We don't know the answer. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the resources. But you are here, and you are the author of life. In you is life, and as you is light, and there's no darkness that can stand against you. There is no death that can stand against you. There is no pain that can stand against you. There is nothing that can stand against you. And we want you, the author of life, to come and express yourself in that issue, in that need, in that healing, in that dispensing of your grace. And Lord, we invite you to come and raise up. And we invite you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. He is in the risenness business. He's in the resurrection, the raising up business. This is Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. Now, if you would rise to your feet, we can raise up on our feet right now. I just want to pray a prayer of blessing over you. And then, right back here in the yard, for those of you that have children or feel like children, if you would like to go back there, we have two segregated areas with an egg gathering going on. There's going to be all kinds of candy and some prizes, and so you don't want to miss that. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful Resurrection Sunday. We thank you for this great celebration we can have on this day and every time we get together that we celebrate the raising up of Jesus from the dead. We ask your grace and your peace upon each one, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for those of you that have visited, come and visit us today. If you don't have a home church and you live around here, we would love to have you back. We'd love for you to become a part of Vision Church. Lord bless you as you go.